morning. It's good to be with all of you this morning. It's good to have those who have been traveling back with us. Good to see the Knowles again and the Hammocks as well as they've been out traveling. It's a good day to worship the Lord together. If you'll be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, here we see the great commission that Jesus gives. There he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Great Commission, as it's given here, tells us that we are to be going out and making disciples of all the nations. That's the goal we have when we go and spread God's word to the world around us. And so we ask the question this morning, are you a disciple of Jesus? And how do you know that you're a disciple of Jesus? Perhaps it is that you believe in Jesus. And maybe it is that you are one who attends worship services regularly. But is that what makes you a disciple? And so as we go through this lesson today, we'll look at that very thing. What is it that the Bible says, the Scriptures say, about being a disciple? What are the identifying marks of a disciple? And how can we conform our lives such that we can say that we are indeed disciples of Jesus? So we'll begin by looking first at the definition. What does it mean to be a disciple? Literally, it means to be a learner. Vines defines it as one who follows another's teaching. So when we're taught and we hear those things and we implement them in our lives, we learn those things and we follow those teachings. And so we know that, you know, it's one thing to learn something, it's another thing to implement it. And so a disciple is not only a learner, but it's one who adheres to the teachings that they are taught. And so in this way, we can say that when we're a disciple, we are an imitator of our teacher. And our teacher being Jesus, we are an imitator of Christ. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, says there, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." So we see that we are to be like our teacher being Jesus. We're to imitate and copy him as we live our lives. Paul stated this as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." So this imitation that we have of Jesus, who is the master teacher, that's an indication that we are a disciple. So in order to be a disciple, we must strive to be like him. We must copy our lives. We must model our lives after his. And so, you know, some other identifying marks that identify those who are disciples. John chapter 8, if you'll turn with me there. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." So if one wants to be a disciple, they have to abide in the word of Jesus, right? We have to abide in his word. And that implies that we are diligent students of his word as well, doesn't it? And just as we said before, you can learn a lot of things, but if you don't implement anything, you've not really changed your life in any meaningful way. So if we're to be abiding in the word of the Lord, it means we also must be a doer of the word. Must be a doer of those things that we learn in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 7 and beginning of verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" It's the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven that is found pleasing in his sight. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. But verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So if we want to abide in the words of Jesus, if we want to truly be his disciple, we have to abide in his word, and we have to do what his word says. A disciple is also one who loves his fellow brethren. Consider what Jesus said to his followers in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the love that we are to have for one another is actually patterned after the love that Christ has for us. And so we imitate him in that way as well. He loved us, he gave himself for us, and in that same way we are to have a love for our brethren who are seeking to serve the Lord as we are. And when we have that love, it's visible to those around us. And as it says in this passage, when it's seen by others, all will know that you are my disciples. All will know. And so that's an identifying mark as well of one who is a disciple. Another way we see disciples as they act in their life is they bear much fruit. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Also, up in verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Notice that he uses there the word much. He bears much fruit. It's not talking about a random action that we take where we bear fruit. It's not a once in a while type of an activity that we're doing there. It's not an occasional good deed or something that happens, you know, just very infrequently. But this is talking about a habit or a custom, a way of life. Our very lifestyle can be described in this way, by the fruit that we bear. It's something that is constantly happening and constantly being observed. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. There says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Also, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So our good works that we demonstrate, it should be visible to those around us, and based on their observations, it actually brings glory to God. And it encourages them to bring glory to God as well, those who observe these things. And so we should exemplify this in our life if we truly desire to be a disciple of Jesus. In John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we actually see what the flip side of this is if we don't bear much fruit. John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So as we are members of Jesus there, if we are not bearing the fruit that we ought to, we're going to be cut off. We're going to be removed from the vine, as we are not yielding the fruit that God would have us to yield. So we see that in order to be a disciple of Jesus, it requires of us more than just a casual participation. It requires more than just casually attending services, you know, coming and sitting here for a couple of hours and going home and living, you know, however we want to live. It requires a commitment on our part, particularly in the areas that we've looked at, in the teachings of Christ, the love of the brethren, and in our lives and in bearing fruit as we live each day. And so the commitment involved, we look at that and we know that there is a cost that comes along with being a disciple. There's a cost that we must consider. And the first of those is that Jesus must come first in our life. He must take that place of priority above all else in our life. In Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so Jesus making this statement indicates that no earthly relationship can take precedent over the relationship that we have with him. Also in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus says here, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And so we see that no earthly relationship, even that of our own family, can be held in a higher regard than our relationship with Jesus. And you know, that's not something that we say lightly. You know, that's an impactful thing, and that happens probably more often than we realize. When people who are not raised in the church, they come to a knowledge of the truth, they want to change their life, they've made been convicted in their heart to change their life and to obey God, and yet then they go and their family is not supportive of that decision, and it can cause a lot of problems, and it can change relationships there, and it's not an easy thing to work through by any means, but it's something that we must be willing to do if we truly want to be a disciple of Jesus. It requires sacrifice in that way many times. Also in Luke chapter 9, we see that it may require some personal sacrifice as well. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" And so we have to deny ourselves as well. You know, as we desire to be a disciple of Jesus and serve him as we live our lives, we must align our will with his will. Sometimes, you know, when we're first converted or even later in life, it may be that we desire to do something and it's just not something that we can or should be doing as a Christian. And we have to be willing to cut those things out of our lives to model our life after him in that way and make those sacrifices that are required of us. You know, another thing, another cost of discipleship is that, you know, we are going to suffer for the cause of Christ. Luke chapter 14 and verse 27 tells us, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We must bear our cross daily to follow Jesus. You know, as we try to live godly lives in an ungodly world, we've just completed a study talking about worldliness and the sins that exist around us constantly. You know, we may find that when we make the decision to follow Christ, sometimes that involves ridicule and persecution that will come to us as a result of our decision and our commitment to follow Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And so that's something we need to consider as well as we're talking about the costs of discipleship. There will likely be persecution that will be put on us in some form or fashion. And thankfully, we live in a country where that is not as prevalent as it is in some areas of the world, but that's not to say that will always be the case. And, you know, there are things that even we in this country suffer as a result of our obedience to Christ as well. And so it's something that we need to be mindful of and consider as we strive to be disciples of Jesus. We also have to be willing to forsake all in order to follow him. Luke 14, verses 28 through 33, there it says, For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So we're told here in this passage, we need to count the cost. We need to understand what we are doing when we make the decision to be a disciple of Jesus. Make sure we are willing to follow through on that. Because if we're not willing to forsake all that we have, we cannot be Christ's disciples. There can be no other king of our life. There can be no other person or thing placed in a higher regard to us than Jesus. Nothing can take precedent over our service to him if we seek to be his disciples. And so, you know, we've talked about some of the costs that are associated with being a disciple, and you may ask the question, is it worth it? I would say absolutely it is when we consider the rewards there are of discipleship. And so we'll look at some of those now as well. For those who are disciples of Jesus, there are future blessings that pertain only to those who are disciples. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, we see there that those who are disciples will be saved from the wrath of God. Romans chapter 5. Verse 9, there, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so, you know, as disciples, we've been justified by the blood of Jesus. Christ died on our behalf that we might have salvation. And that's a blessing found only to those who are disciples. It's not found to the sinful world, or it does not pertain to the sinful world. It only pertains to those who have made the decision to serve God in their life and to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, and as a result of that salvation from Christ, we can look forward to the joyful anticipation of eternity. We can joyfully look forward to that day and not be afraid of it as the world is. And we can also not be consumed by the cares and worries of this world as a result of the pain and suffering that comes about as our body ages. We have physical maladies of the flesh that we are dealing with. All of these things will not exist in that future home in heaven, and we as disciples can rest easy knowing that that is what is in store for us in the future. But there's also blessings that we can reap now, you know, while on this earth, and we see that illustrated also in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so, you know, there's many things that happen in this life as we go through our lives each day. It can cause us great trouble, great worry. But for those who are disciples of Jesus, they know that they have that future reward waiting for them. And, you know, with the uncertainty of days, not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow, we can essentially not worry about those things, because no matter what happens in eternity, we are going to be with God. And so whether our life ends tomorrow, to us as disciples, we're not worried about that, because we know with assurance what is in store for us. We know that the Word of God also brings us joy. In John chapter 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." You know, the world seeks joy in many places, seeks happiness in many places, but the places that it's finding it, or trying to find it, is not where true joy and happiness exist. It's found in Christ. And we as disciples of Jesus have that joy through his word. And, you know, through his word, through our fellowship with one another as faithful Christians, we also are added to be members of God's family. And that's something that the world who has not yet named the name of Christ does not have access to either. And so we've seen, you know, the identifying marks of what it means to be a disciple. We've considered the cost of discipleship. We've talked about the blessings of discipleship. And so we now ask, you know, what do I have to do to become a disciple? Well, we'll go back to our text that we started with, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus is telling them here to go and to make disciples. So they are to make people become disciples. How do we see them doing that? Verse 19, they're baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. So in order for us to be a disciple, we have to first put on Christ in baptism. Remember, we said the goal of discipleship is to be like Jesus, right? You know, we consider what Jesus is, what Jesus is. He is a sinless one. He was the perfect sacrifice for us. He is holy and sinless, and yet we are with sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so how are we to be like him and be sinless? Well, we must be cleansed of our sins, and Christ paid the price for those sins that we've committed through his sacrifice on the cross. And in order for us to have our sins forgiven, to have our sins washed away, we must, through our action of putting on Christ in baptism, we contact the blood of Christ there when we are baptized. And it's the blood of Christ that then washes away our sins. And, you know, it's said in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 27, that's how we put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We are to put on Christ in baptism. So baptism is the logical starting place for one who seeks to be a true disciple. And, you know, this is it's an act of submission by which we act in faith toward Jesus, and we repent of our sins. Acts chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there, Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And so we see that, you know, as we make the decision that there is something that needs to change in our life. We want to become disciples. That we must repent of our sins. We must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then the promises, the gift of the Holy Spirit, those things that we've talked about, the blessings that pertain to disciples will apply to us as well. And this is available to all people. It's not just for a select few. Any who choose to put on Christ in baptism can have access to these things. And so, you know, then we know that through baptism our sins are washed away, and we are then raised to walk in newness of life. And, you know, back to our text, Matthew chapter 28, what does it say following baptism? Is that the end? Once you've become a disciple through baptism, is that all that we must do for the rest of our life? No, we're told in verse 20 that then they are to teach them. So we as disciples are to continue to be taught. We are to look to the Word of God for that teaching. And what are they to teach them? They teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so we are to look to the Word to see, you know, what it is that God would have us to do. To look at many of the things that we talked about at the beginning. You know, when we abide in the Word of Jesus, when we look to the Word of God and we conform our life to model what Christ exhibited in His life, when we become doers of the Word, when we serve God as He expects His children to serve Him, you know, that is what we try to do each and every day as we live after we put on Christ in baptism. It's a continual walk that we must continue in throughout our life. And so, you know, as we observe these things, we adhere to them. We are doers of the Word. We abide in His Word, and we do what it says. And as a result of that, we are found faithful in His sight. And we are faithful disciples. And then if that is the case for us, then the promise that He gives at the end of verse 20, where He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," that promise will apply to us as well. Christ will be with us in all that we do, and even in our death, as we end our lives here on this earth, God and Jesus will be with us. And the rewards of discipleship, the comfort that is there, the promise that is there, will exist for us as well. I always say I'm going to mess the timing up on this deal, but I thought I had enough to get to at least 10 till, but that is the lesson that I have today. I do appreciate the good attention that you've given to me, and we will be dismissed for a short break before we go to our Bible classes at this time.